We're continuing our studies in 1 Timothy. If you're new to Mars Bible Church, what we do is we take a book of the Bible and we start at the beginning of it and we just go paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence until we get to the end of it. And just whatever God has to say to us, that's what we want to learn. So we have been studying 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy is about the church and how the people are to behave. How are we to behave in the church of the living God? Because the church is the pillar and support of the truth. So today we're coming to look at this passage that talks about the church office of deacons. As we head into that, a question for you. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Is that how you view yourself? As we go through this passage today, whether or not you serve in the office of deacon, all of us who are his are to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as his servants. We read 1 Timothy 3, 8 and following. It starts with the words deacons likewise must be. I just wanted to talk about this word deacon for a bit. That Greek word deacon, it comes from the word diakonos. It's used 100 times in the New Testament. And it's just a simple word that means serve. There's a noun form of it that refers to the service someone does. There's another noun that refers if I'm the servant who's doing it. There's a verb form that talks about serving. This word for service, originally it talked about someone who's waiting on tables, who's a server. How many of you have ever worked, like you had a job as a waitress or a waiter or something? I did. In California, I worked late night at Denny's, and that was an experience. That's the idea, and sometimes when this word is used in the Bible, it's got that original meaning there, so they're waiting on tables. But it began to be used for any kind of service, any kind of need that you meet for someone else. And so as you find this word that's translated deacon here, it just means serve. So in the Bible, it's used to refer to feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, visiting people that are sick or in prison, giving money to those who are in need, sharing the gospel. So if someone has a need and you meet it, then you're... That's service. You're deaconing. So if you translated this word normally, if they translate it like they do almost everywhere else, when you come to 1 Timothy 3:8, this would read, servants likewise must be dignified. But clearly in the context, when we're talking about the servants here, this is an official position in the church. Because we just saw the qualifications for elders and overseers. And so now clearly we're talking about qualifications for a position of servants. But the word that's used is instructive. So what is this position? Well, these people are the official servants. So they're kind of servants with a capital S of the Church of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, why do they translate it as deacons? It's just because if they just said servants, maybe we would miss that. And so the translators, so that we would understand that it's a position, the Greek word is diakonos, and they just took the Greek letters and they brought them over into English. The only other place I know that they did that was the word baptize, where they didn't really translate it. They just used the Greek word. So, but it means servants. So this word servant, it shows up 100 times in the Bible. And as I was studying this passage, I went and I read all those passages where servant shows up. And it reminded me this week that this is the core of who we are. Like, if I'm a Christian, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I just kind of wanted to look at some of that with you before we get into the specifics of our text. So on your sheets, if you're taking notes, number one, a deacon holds the office of servant. And then number two, to follow Jesus is to be a servant. Boy, if you ever find yourself thinking that you're too important to serve someone else, and you're thinking in a non-Christian way, this is just who we are. To follow Jesus is to be a servant. We ought to all embrace that as our identity, if I know Christ. Some things that you could point to there. First, if you're a Christian, your King came to serve you and to die for you. If you're a Christian, your King came to serve you and to die for you. Look here at this verse, Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how I got to be a Christian, is that Jesus served me. And he's my king. And now, letter B in your sheets, now we believers are servants of Jesus Christ. He served us, and now I want to serve him. That's the heart of a Christian. Look here, John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, our Lord said this. Notice how he describes us. And every time we see these words serves, it's the same word we've got deacon in our text. It's just it's what I am. I'm a servant if I know Jesus. John 12, 25, Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Do you know that anything you ever do in obedience to the Word of God, or anything you ever do in obedience to the Spirit of God that lives within you, all of those things are serving Christ. So if you obey a law because you're like, well, the Lord would want me to, you just served Christ. If you're kind to someone that was just rude to you, you did it for Christ, you're serving Christ in it. This is what we do. We serve Christ with our lives. It's our identity now. Letter C on your sheets there. Jesus calls you to follow his example and serve others. If you're a Christian, Jesus calls you to follow his example. He served us, and now he says, go do the same. Right? Like he washed the disciples' feet after he, just before he was about to die for them, to show us how to live. We're servants now. Look here, Mark 9:35. Jesus sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. In Jesus' kingdom, you do not recognize who is great by seeing how many people they have following them or serving them. In Jesus' kingdom, you recognize who is great by seeing all the people that they serve. And these are the great ones in Jesus' minds, and this is how Jesus served us. So in the church, to be called a servant is a great honor. And that's this position. There's these two positions in the church, offices that we find in Scripture. The one is overseer, elder, pastor, shepherd. It's those words all describe the same position. And the second position is the servants, official position in the church, servants, or you might say deacons. I want to talk briefly here before we get into the qualifications that are listed, just about comparing the two positions. Because the last couple of weeks we talked about elders or overseers and what their responsibilities are, and qualifications mainly. And now we're going to talk about the qualifications for deacons. But in our text, we don't really, Paul doesn't stop and spell out, here's the deacon's job, this is what we're supposed to do. What he's emphasizing in this passage is, this is what the deacons are to be like. And so what is the distinction? Like, what are the elders and overseers supposed to do in the church, and then what are the servants supposed to do, the deacons? So I'm just going to read this. You can look up the verses, and some of it we've already talked about. But letter A, so elders, what's an elder's job in the church? The elders are called to serve the body by teaching the word, by praying for the flock, by leading the people, by caring for the spiritual welfare of each member. And also elders are to lead by equipping every believer in the church to serve. I want to show you this verse because, again, our word service shows up here and we get the idea. Like, Jesus does not mean for his church to be that we've got elders and deacons and they serve and everyone else gives money so that they can do it or something like that. That's not the idea. The idea is that every Christian is to serve. And one of the main jobs of the elders and overseers is to equip every Christian to jump in just the way that God made them to do. So if the elders are doing their jobs well, they'll be equipping the saints for service. Look here, Ephesians 4:11. Though when we get to the word ministry, that's our word service, serve. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the work of service, for building up of the body of Christ. So these are the elders' responsibilities. They're to do these things. What about the deacons? So if the elders are to lead and pray and teach and care for the spiritual well-being of the people and equip the people to serve, what's the role of the deacons? To help answer that question, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. So as you go back towards the beginning of the New Testament starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all life stories of Jesus. And then we come to Acts, which is the history of the church. We're going to Acts chapter 6. And here we're turning back to very soon after Jesus' resurrection. The church hasn't even really spread out of Jerusalem at this time much. But the gospel has been spreading in Jerusalem. Jesus has risen from the dead, and they've been sharing the gospel mostly with the Jews that are there. And some people think a quarter of the people in Jerusalem have believed in Jesus as their Savior. I mean, the church is exploding right there. And one of the things that happens when you get a lot of people together, you have problems, and a problem arises. So Acts chapter 6, we're going to see now here it's too early for there to even really be local churches and elders and deacons in all those churches. You just have the 12 apostles and the problem, and we're going to see how they deal with it. OK, Acts chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, amongst Jews in Jerusalem, there was a split because there were liberal Jews and conservative Jews. And the liberals and conservatives didn't get along. Shocking, huh? So this is how it was in Jerusalem. There were these two groups, and you're either a Hellenist, you're kind of liberal, or you're a staunch conservative Jew. Or you're a Hebrew, right? Then all these people from both groups are getting saved and they're following Jesus, but they still kind of distrust each other from before, right? So they're all getting saved, and then a problem arises because the church is meeting the needs of widows, and they're giving them food every day, at least regularly. And so problem arises. The liberals are saying our widows are not getting the same food that the conservative Jews are getting. There's already tension between these two groups, and there's potential here that the church gets split right when it's getting started. Because it seems like there's being unfair attention given to one group over the other. And it's a big problem. So the apostles have to deal with this. And how they do it is instructive to us. Okay, so Acts chapter 6, verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Our word for serve actually shows up twice in this passage. In verse 4, the elders are explaining, or it's not elders at this time, the apostles. They're explaining that they can't lose their focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. I mean, there's only 12 apostles, and the whole church needs to be instructed. And the New Testament isn't even written yet at this time. And so there's all this teaching about Jesus that has to be done. And the elders are like, well, look, here's this major problem. We got to deal with it. But if we take all of our time dealing with things like how do we get the ladies fed, then we're not going to have time to pray and to preach the word. And so it wouldn't be right for us to solve this ourselves. And so what they do is they say, hey, congregation, pick godly men that you can trust. 7 godly men, and we'll entrust them with this task, and they'll take care of serving the food to the ladies. And so the elders serve, and these men that get chosen serve. In verse 4, it's our word service is used there for what the elders are supposed to do. They're supposed to give themselves to the prayer and the service of the word. So the elders are like, we're going to keep, or the apostles at this time, they're like, we're just going to keep serving up the word, but we need somebody who's going to serve up the food. And so they get the men, and they come and they take care of this real need. And the guys do a great job. They make it so that everyone sees what's being done is fair. Everyone's been treated right. the needs of the widows are cared for all across. And so the ministry continues. And the problem was solved by these men who came and helped. Now, it's not official elders and deacons yet, but it kind of sets a pattern that we see carried out in the two offices that eventually get set up for the church. So the elders are the ones who, it's their job to serve up the word and to pray. And the deacons are supposed to come alongside them and take care of all the other needs so that the ministry can continue and there's unity and everyone's cared for. The things that need to be done, but it wouldn't be best to have the teachers do it. So on your sheet there, what's order deacons' responsibility? Deacons are called to work under the direction of the elders to serve Jesus' people in practical ways so that the elders can focus on serving up the word. Okay, now we're ready to dive into our passage. If you flip to the back side of the sheet, we're done with the introduction. Things are going well. Back side of your sheet, we're going to talk about the qualifications for these deacons, for the servants, the official servants of the church. It's interesting in the Bible that we're not given very specific instructions for exactly what the deacons are supposed to do. There's great flexibility, and in different churches, it works different. But there is something we're not given flexibility in. The Lord isn't super controlling about what particularly in every church the deacon has to do, what his responsibilities are. But there is something the Lord is particular about. These men who are going to serve as deacons must have a certain character. They must be godly men, these men who you will appoint as official servants. And so in every church we look, if I'm going to have deacons, here's what the Lord says about them. They must meet these 9 qualifications. And as we look at these 9 qualifications, all of us are supposed to be servants of Christ. All of us are. Whether I'm an official deacon or not, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. If I'm saved. And so when we look at these qualifications, we could look at it as this is how to be a servant that's pleasing to Christ. And that ought to be a goal of all of ours. So as we walk through this passage and we look at these qualifications for deacons, I just invite you to maybe pray a prayer here to the Lord just before we start. Like, Lord, is there something that you'd like me to grow in so I could be a better servant of yours? And I think God's got something for all of us. And I want to serve him. How do I serve him well? How do I be a pleasing servant? Well, here's 9 things about how to please God in your service to him. They have qualifications for deacons. They have to meet them. But all of us should be striving for these same things because we're all servants of God. Okay, so qualifications for a deacon. The first one is this. What kind of servant pleases Christ? What must deacons be? They must be dignified. They must be dignified. Look there at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. This says that the man must be respectable. He must be an honorable person. If you were to say to someone in the community, hey, this man is a deacon at our church, and the person would, if they responded with something like, are you serious? That guy? Then there's a problem, right? That's not the kind of man you want to be a deacon. Rather, the response you want from somebody in the community, in the church, they find out this guy's a deacon, they say, oh, I can see that. He's a man who is noble and good, and I have a lot of respect for him. He's dignified. What kind of servant pleases Christ? A dignified man. There's a second qualification in verse 8. He is to be not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. You see it in verse 8. Deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued. Max Smethurst has written a great book on being a deacon. And he says here, flattery is saying something to someone's face that you wouldn't say if they weren't there. Gossip is saying something behind someone's back that you wouldn't say if they were there, right? A true servant of God says the same thing, no matter who is there, who's listening. We're to be just people of integrity, and we say what's true. And who's there doesn't really change the way I talk. What? Are you like that? Or do you tend to speak better of people if they're standing there than you do when they're not? All of us are to be servants that are not double-tongued. Why is it that we all feel this pull to do it? To kind of flatter people that are there and talk bad about them when they're not. I think it's because we're trying to please people, right? I'm too concerned with pleasing people, and so I talk different if they're with me. But the right heart would be, listen, I just want to please the Lord, and I speak to please Him. It's not about the people. As Will Rogers put it, this is the kind of man who wouldn't worry about selling the family parrot to the town gossip. So what kind of servant pleases Christ? What must deacons be? They must not be double-tongued. Thirdly, deacons must not be, he must not be a drunkard. Must not be a drunkard. Verse 8 is where I find that. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. Or you could translate it, not devoted to much wine. What this is saying is that if you find a man who is devoted to much wine, it probably indicates that he's not devoted to Christ. If he's devoted to much wine, that's getting in the way of him serving Christ. And so he's not qualified to be a deacon. He's not to be a drunkard. Continuing in verse 8, he's not to be a drunkard. And he is not willing to act shamefully for financial gain. Deacon must be unwilling to act shamefully for financial gain. Look there in verse 8 again. It says, not greedy for dishonest gain. I'm giving explanations of this word. It's really only one word in the Greek. R says not greedy for financial gain. But it's a compound word in the Greek that's saying this man, he must be. And then it's like not gain greedy, all smashed together. That's the word here. And I think we all recognize this. Like, there are lots of shameful things that you're going to be tempted to do for financial gain. Whether it's dishonesty or cheating in some way or buttering up to certain people and disregarding other people. I mean, there's all these things that you can do that I do it and it's kind of shameful, but I do it to get a little bit more money or to have less money be taken away from me. And what you need for deacons, and really what all of us ought to be as servants of God, is listen, I don't care about if I lose a little bit of money. What I want to do is the right thing. That's a character trait that God wants in His servants. Throughout church history and here at Lamar's Bible Church, one of the deacons' key roles is to be involved in the finances and handling that. And so you've got to have men that are going to be not greedy for gain. They're just going to do the right thing. And if the money gets hurt by that, then fine. We want to please God. What kind of servant pleases Christ? Deacons must be not willing to act shamefully to make money. Number 5, the kind of servant that pleases Christ is one who is holding firmly to the truth of Scripture and living it out. To be a servant that pleases Christ, you must be holding firmly to the truths of Scripture and you must be living it out. That comes from the next verse. See there. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Here's a distinction between the way that it talked about elders and the way that it talks about deacons. When it came to the biblical Bible knowledge qualifications for elders, it talks about that elders have to be able to teach. Because that's their job. So overseers, they're tasked with teaching God's word, with exhorting in sound doctrine, with rebuking those who contradict. So an elder is supposed to take the word of God and apply it to the church, to other people. The deacon doesn't necessarily have to do that. He doesn't have to be a teacher, but there is a biblical requirement for him. He has to understand the Bible and he has to hold to it. You see there, holding to the mystery of the faith. So he's unashamed of it, right? To be a servant of God, not only would you say, well, I believe this, but you're unashamedly, I'm holding to this. This is the truth. When it says there, he's holding to the mystery of the faith. Paul likes to use this word mystery for something that was used to be hidden, but now it's been revealed. Much of the New Testament is mystery in Paul's kind of language, because in the Old Testament they didn't know these things, but now it's been revealed to us. It's a mystery that now has been revealed. And so a deacon has to be someone who holds to New Testament truth. And obviously if you hold to the New Testament, you also still hold to the Old Testament because it's affirmed there. So he's a man who holds to the truth of the Bible. But not only does he hold to it, he lives it out. Do you see in verse 9? They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Well, how does someone keep their conscience clear? And here it is. You live up to what you believe. When you believe in the Bible and you're living out the Bible, then your conscience is going to be clear. All of us are to be servants of God, so we should live up to what we believe, right? Question for you. Do you always live up to what you believe? I've got some pretty high beliefs about what God wants of me. He wants me to love all the time. He doesn't want me to be selfish. He wants me to walk in purity moment by moment in my thoughts, in my life. Right? Do you always live up to what you believe? Deacons too, are they? Deacons are sinful people as well. And so, how can he be holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? Can't none of us always live up to what the Word of God says? Well, here's how you, as a sinner, live with a clear conscience. When you fall short of what you know is right, when you fall short, and you will, what you do is you run to Christ and you confess that sin to Him. You say, Lord, this is not who I want to be. And I confess this as sin to You. Will You forgive me? I want to go the right way. Right? And God has this for a believer. There's like a continual cleansing that He offers to us if we run to Him. And so I can continue in a clear conscience. So this is the kind of guy you want as a deacon. Not a man who's perfect, but a man who knows what he believes. And if he goes against it, he's quick to say, no, that isn't right. I'm sorry. I'm going to do the right thing now. He's holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, working hard to keep it clear. And this is what we all are to do. What kind of servant pleases Christ? Deacons must hold firmly to the truth and live it out. Also, deacons must be tested and proven. Number 6 on your sheets there, deacons must be tested and proven. Look to verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. At Lamar's Bible Church, we have rigorous testing for those who are going to serve as deacons. One of the questions we always ask if someone's an applicant for a deacon position in the church, we always ask, now, have we seen him serving faithfully in other ways? And sometimes it comes back to us like, well, he's a godly man, but I don't really know that he's been serving elsewhere. And if that's the case, then he should serve and prove himself in serving in some other place first before we make him a deacon, an official servant in the church. But more background than that, we also test the man's theology. There's this huge questionnaire you got to fill out if you want to be a deacon here. We ask him questions about his family life. We talk to his wife and see if she's good with this, him being a deacon. We have the man stand up in front of the whole church and share his testimony of how he came to Christ. And then we have the church give input before we install him as a deacon. And someone might hear that and say, do you not want deacons? Right? I mean, that's a lot. That's a high standard. Why do you make it so hard? The guy just wants to be a servant. Well, one deacon can make or break the unity of the whole church. A deacon's example can set the tone for the whole congregation. And so our Lord knows what He's doing when He says, hey, the man needs to be tested and proven before he's made a deacon. And we're not saying he's going to be perfect, right? None of us are. Or none of us would qualify. We've been going through these qualifications for elders and deacons, and the deacons had a meeting last Sunday, and they're reading another book that has qualifications for leadership. And so one of the deacons came to me and he said, it's a good thing you weren't in your office, because we were all coming together to resign, right? Because who meets all these qualifications? Well, listen, we need God's grace, right? All of us do. And yet, God calls us to be like Him and grow in these areas. Okay, so now we come to verse 11. Verse 11 is the verse that's hard to understand what it means. Good Bible teachers explain this verse different. And so I'm going to try to explain it. First service, I explained it too much probably. And everyone was like, okay, Mike, we're ready. Move on. So be prepared. Okay, verse 11. Here's what it says in the ESV. It says, their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Okay, so there's qualifications for deacons, and then all of a sudden you come to verse 11, and it says, women must be. If you look in the center column here, The New American Standard translates this very literally, where it says, women must likewise be. But as you read through this, the question naturally comes to your mind. What do you mean, women? What women? Like, there's qualifications for women in the middle of these qualifications for deacons. Who are these women that have to meet these qualifications? So there's two basic interpretations of this. And there's good Bible-believing churches that go both ways. But I just want to say up front, like, don't leave your church because they have a different position on this or judge somebody else. Because it's kind of tough to figure out what exactly this is talking about. So two interpretations of this. So it just says women must be, and then it gives these qualifications. What women? Well, one interpretation is the way that ESV that we're using takes it. And that is, well, the women are the wives of the deacons. And so in the Greek, the word woman and the word wife, it's the same word. So it can be translated either way. It just depends on what it means in that passage. And so the ESV says, well, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the wives of the deacons. And so in verse 11, it's the qualifications for a deacon's wife. There's another way to take it. And that would be what's over on the right column here. Women must likewise be dignified. Some people say, well, why is it bringing up women? It's because there should be women deacons or deaconesses. And if that's the case, then what he's doing here in the middle is he's giving qualifications for women who would serve as deacons. And so the question is, well, which is it? Are these women deacons or the deacons' wives? Some people would object to the women deacon idea by going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. When we were going through that, we read 1 Timothy 2:12. It says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And so some people would say, well, it can't be. She can't be describing women deacons because women aren't supposed to be in authority positions over men in the church. But I don't think that really is an objection to that view, because the role of deacon isn't necessarily one where you're leading with authority over the church. The deacons aren't called to authoritatively teach the word, and they're called to be official servants. And so really you wouldn't be conflicting with ladies' roles in the church to say, hey, we're going to have official lady deacons. They're official servants in the church. Ladies serve in so many ways in our church, right? So I don't think that objection throws out that idea that it could be women deacons. So which is it? The best argument for the one on the right, the best argument, I think, for saying that this is women deacons would be to point out that in the Greek, there's no word there. On the ESV, you know, it translates it, their wives must be dignified. The word there is actually not in the original. It just says women must be. And a lot of times when it's talking about wives in the Bible, the way that it spells it out is it says his woman or they're women. And so the people who argue for this being women deacons, a lot of times say, well, there's no word there. And so if Paul wanted to make it clear that it's supposed to be deacons' wives, he would have said they're women. And since he didn't, it's talking about a position of deacon that are for women. And that might be the reason he doesn't say their wives is because he's talking about deacons. But you could argue against that and say the same thing the other way. Like, if Paul wanted to be clear, instead of just saying women, he could have said women deacons. And that word, the word deacons, isn't there either. So it's Paul could have made it clearer one way or the other. Here's my understanding, and this fits the way that the Lamarche Bible Church does it. I think that the interpretation that it's the wives of the deacons is the best understanding. The reason I think that, I just think that it flows through the text better. If you take it as the wives of the deacons, then this whole thing is explaining qualifications for deacons. And when you come to the end, you've got, okay, there's three family qualifications. The family qualifications for a deacon, his wife must be faithful. And then the next thing we'll read in verse 12, he has to be faithful to his wife and he should lead his family well. And that just flows really smooth. If it's not talking about deacons' wives, if it's talking about a separate position of lady deacons, it's kind of awkward. Because first we're talking about deacons, men deacons, and then he says women, and then verse 12, he goes right back to men deacons and finishes the qualifications for them. It feels awkward to jump from one to the other and you're heading into verse 12, and he doesn't even say, hey, I'm done talking about ladies and I'm back to the men. It seems to me to flow better if it's the wives of the deacons. See, you're lost too, just like the people before. All right. So anyway, I think the ESV is a good interpretation. If someone has deacons, like deaconesses in their churches, don't think they're heretical, right? Because there's a good biblical argument for it. And basically, it just comes down to how do you take this one word? And it's a little tricky. Okay, so we take it that way. So what we're doing here then in verse 11 is giving another qualification of the man. Verse number 7 then. What kind of servant pleases Christ? What must deacons be? If he's married, he has to have a wife of high character. If he's married, he has to have a wife of high character. Look at verse 11. Their wives, deacons' wives, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So she's to be dignified, just like her husband. She's to not be a slanderer. That word slanderer is interesting. 34 of the 37 times that this word shows up in the Bible, in the New Testament, it refers to the devil. So you could translate it, she must not be a devil. But that would be a little strong. What is it talking about? Well, what's the devil do? The devil slanders. He speaks against God and he speaks against God's people. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so when it's talking about what a deacon's wife must be, you can't have one of the deacon's wives be the kind of person that's speaking, that's like running people down, that's talking out against the people in the church or the leadership like that. That would be horrible for the church. And so qualification for a deacon's wife, she can't be a slanderer. Also, it says she must be sober-minded. It's she must be clear-minded. It's the opposite of being drunk. And it says she must be faithful in all things. So the deacon's wife must be somebody that you can count on her. She's going to come through. She's a solid lady, faithful. It's interesting, as you look at these two lists, when it's giving the list of elder qualifications, it doesn't talk about his wife. But when it gives a list of deacon's qualifications, it does talk about his wife. Now, why is that? It may just be that that's how it kind of flowed. Paul isn't like listing every possible qualifications. We're not saying if the elder's wife is horrible and the devil, that's okay, right? That's not what we're saying. But why does he specifically with deacons spell out, now she's got to have these characteristics? Part of the answer might be that with the elder, the elder's wife is a help to him and gives him counsel. And if he is wise, he will listen to her and learn from her. But an elder's wife doesn't do elder work. She doesn't get up and preach. She doesn't authoritatively lead the church. The elder does it. But with the deacon's wife, the expectation is, well, what's he doing? He's out. He's serving. And so his wife is probably going to be doing deacon work right along his side of him. And so if she's going to be doing deacon work with her husband, then she better be deacon qualified, kind of like he is. And so one of the qualifications of a deacon, his wife must have high character as well. Then verses 8 and 9, it continues with the family characteristics. This, if the man's going to be a deacon, he must be these things in his home. He must be faithful to his wife. He must be managing his household well. You find that in verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. That's the same qualification that was for the elders, and we spent a lot of time on it 2 weeks ago. So I'm just going to kind of, that also applies to the deacon. He must be leading his home well. Now, the question legitimately arises at this point. Question is this. Why in the world would anyone ever want to be a deacon? Right? Like job description. You get to be the official servant of the whole church. And to do it, you have to meet all of these qualifications, and everyone will check to make sure that you do. Who wants to be a deacon, right? And boy, I am so grateful for our deacons that we have here. I looked at their last deacon's agenda, and there's 38 items on the deacon's agenda from the last meeting. In addition to that, those deacons are doing things that are not on that. They don't come up in the meeting. They just find out people that have needs and are they can help, and they just show up at their house and they help them with things. And so who would want this job? Why would anyone want to be a deacon? Why is it worth it? That's what we find in the last verse, in verse 13. Look there with me. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord says, if a deacon serves well, he's going to gain two things. The first thing is honor. If a deacon serves well, he's going to gain honor. He gains, it says, a good standing for himself. Now, often deacons go unnoticed. Being a deacon is usually kind of like being a sound guy. Nobody notices that there's a sound guy until the sound doesn't work. And then everyone looks back there, right? That's how it is for a deacon. A lot of times if things are going well, it means they're doing their job and praise God for it. But a lot of people don't notice them. But I'll tell you who does notice. That widow that had a need and couldn't take care of it. And then the deacon came and helped her. The person that had a bill that was due, they couldn't pay. And then the deacon shows up with money from the church that they've given and says, hey, we love you. In those people's eyes, that deacon is in a position of great honor. Right? And I think this, when it's saying that the deacon gets honor, I think it's more than just with people. I think it's saying that in God's eyes, those who serve well as deacons are honored. Look here at these verses. Now, these verses aren't describing just deacons. It would be true for all Christians. If I serve Christ well, he's going to honor me, he says. God is going to honor servants. Look, John 12:26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Or this verse, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Deacons, the elders might forget to say thank you. The congregation might not know about all the hours you're putting in, but the Father will never overlook your work. Deacons, you should be sure that when you stand before the Father, he's going to count all that service of the saints as having showing love to his name. And so this is a task worth pursuing, right? So if you serve well, you're going to gain honor. There's another thing that it says here that deacons will receive. They're going to receive honor and also confidence in Christ Jesus. See verse 13. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of Christians who go through their lives without ever attempting much for Christ. A lot of Christians kind of go along and they live mostly for temporal things and they don't see God at work very often. But the idea here is if you do God's work, you'll get to see God at work. Right? As you serve God, as you step out in faith and here's something to do and here's a person to serve, as you step out in faith and you do it, then you get to see, now that you're in the place where God is working, you get to see his power, you get to see his grace, you get to see him changing people's lives. And as you do that as a Christian, the more I serve God and the more I see, look, he's doing great things. It gives me confidence in him and in my relationship with him. And that's an advantage of being a deacon. He's serving, and so he gets to see God act, and it builds his confidence in his walk with the Lord and in God's power in the world. Okay, now these two last promises. These things are not just true for deacons. These things are true of anyone who is serving Christ. All of us are in this position. We are called to be servants of Christ, whether we're young or old. We are to be servants of Christ. And if we serve well, the promise is God will honor us for it. And we'll see him working. And we'll grow in confidence in him and our relationship with him. I've been praying as we head into this message that God would prompt us to kind of re-embrace, yeah, this is what I am. I'm a servant of Christ. That's what I want to do with my life. And maybe some of you are like, you know what? May I also look at being a deacon. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. And even as you give us instruction about what the offices of the church ought to be, you teach all of us. May it be, God, we're just so naturally selfish. And I just want good for myself, or I want other people to honor me, and I want to be in the front or something. All that's not of you. Will you move those motives away for us and fill us with the attitude that was in your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us? Lord, will you give us that attitude so that we also would just be quick to, and from our hearts, willingly servants of others for your glory and the building up of your church? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.